Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Last week, we had a pretty lengthy discussion in here concerning the issue of God the professional. And going out into the world versus going to the Lord for our answers. And he's kind of continuing on that line. But now this week, Jeremiah is now going to make it very personal for him. You know, when it comes to these issues, it really boils down to a personal issue anyway. Very few things in the history of Christendom has there been this corporate edict put out there and all Christians everywhere just filed in mass to do these things. We can preach the Word of God, but ultimately it's up to each one of us to receive that Word of God. I think one of the hardest things it is, as a growing minister, I consider myself a growing minister, is to come into the realization that some people are going to sit there week after week and service after service staring at you, sometimes nodding in agreement and, you know, raising their hands in amen. They go out and they go right on back to the world and they never know Jesus Christ or have personal relationship, and they will be here long after the rest of us are gone. Because the kingdom of God is not some big corporate endeavor in which going to church is going to get you, you know, groovy little gold stars like you used to get in Sunday school if you grew up in that kind of environment. You know, God doesn't really have gold stars kind of thing. You're in or you're not. Certainly there are rewards in heaven for our works, but those works issues, and we'll touch upon that later here, those works issues, they don't make him love you more. And they don't, you know, make you more saved. Salvation is his work. It is ours to receive that salvation and put our faith on him. So we begin in verse 14, and Jeremiah speaking autobiographically here says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise." Simple verse, but a great one, isn't it? I mean, Jeremiah understood very clearly that God was the great physician. And, you know, with him in reading or stating this verse that we're reading here, for him it was an absolute. When God did a work, he did it whole and complete. If God was doing the healing, then Jeremiah says himself that he was going to be healed. If God was going to do the saving, then salvation would be realized. What am I driving at? I'm driving at, again, what we touched upon last week, that God is not challenged after a point. He's not, you know, can handle things up to a certain level in your life, and then suddenly he needs earthly assistance. When God saves you, you're saved. You don't need no earthly assistance. God does a healing. He does a great, complete healing. Does he use earthly means? Sure. He uses doctors all the time. That's great. Now, please don't confuse a physical doctor operating on your physical heart with someone out there operating with psychobabble, operating on your psychology, okay? Great deal of difference. So don't, you know, run off with that. But God uses earthly means all the time. Now, how can God then deal with you psychologically in earthly realm? Because there's people in this group right here that can give you counsel, that can pray with you, that can guide you and steer you. You may not want to hear it, and chances are you probably don't, because many times we want to go out there into the world because we don't want to hear what God has to say. Because God may tell you to do this thing or that thing, and we don't want to do it. Or he may tell you, hey, guess what? Suck it up. Well, I don't want to suck it up, you know? I want someone to put a band-aid over it and make me feel really good about it. Well, that's not really life. One of the things that we need to learn, we seem to have forgotten in this society in which we live in today, that pain is part of life. You know, some days I wake up and kind of depressed. Well, guess what? That's life. You know, as I think it was Chick who was saying once, how come no one takes pills for being too happy? You notice that? Whoa! you know, I shouldn't be this happy. This shouldn't be happening. I don't think that that's way too happy. You know, so we got to take, you know, it's just, we don't want to take the highs off. We just want to take the lows off. Well, you know what the problem is the highs and lows part of life. One thing about it is, would you really know what the highs of life is if there were no lows? If you didn't know the deep darkness of January, would July sunny and those long evenings really mean anything? And oh, how you savor them. It's like, oh, it's like 10 o'clock and still light, you know. And I know that because I this is my favorite time of the year. I love spring, you know. It's just great. Things are growing and green and coming out and blooming, and I can't wait to, you know, go canoeing down the river. And I did a little biking, but not enough. And I keep looking at my scooter. No, and it's every day that I, you know, come to work, it's like 40 and I can't ride it. So now, by the way, I digress here. But did you hear about Todd riding his scooter? See, it's a pastor thing. Okay, let's see. Jeremiah here, giving God praise. I want you to notice the last part of verse 14. He says, "For you are my praise." Jeremiah had experienced God very personally. His awareness of God was very real. His faith in God was very real. So his praise, his adoration, his glory for God was also in turn very real. You see, Jeremiah, he had crossed a very crucial bridge that all of us are facing today. And that is, somewhere in our life, God willing, and you better if you expect eternal life and to see the Lord, the theory of Christianity, you have to get across that bridge and into experiential reality. You have to be able to be in a situation that you know God, you know Him personally, you've experienced with Him, you've walked with Him, you've talked with Him, He's talked with you, you know Him by name, He knows you by name. A relationship. It has to move out of that kind of religious kind of mentality, that go to church on Sunday kind of thing, into a reality on Tuesday mornings, Thursday nights, when you're away from all these people. You know, this is kind of I love all of you, and I love this community we have, but it's kind of a bubble, isn't it? In a sense that, you know, we're here and we can kind of feel padded and maybe safe and good or bad, you know, kind of under scrutiny, you know. What about when you walk away from this bunch? Who are you then? Who are you then? For Jeremiah, he had crossed over. God was real. "For you are my praise," he says. Verse 15 says, "Indeed they say to me," meaning the people of Israel that were now under judgment, "indeed they say to me, 'Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now.'" And the irony of this verse is because this just echoes home to right to today, because this is the age-old cry of the naysayer, isn't it? I mean, they've been saying this now for 3,000 years. It's that old, same, tired adage, and maybe you've heard it also. It's, "Hey, manifest God in our midst here, and I'll believe." Have you heard that? "Make God appear here before us, and I'll bow to Him." And I'm always quick to remind them that that didn't work the last time. We killed Him. But that old idea, here it is, that same thing. They're saying, you know, "Where's your God? You know, you keep telling us, you know, all this doom and gloom, and Jesus is going to come back and rapture all you Christians away. And, you know, when is this all going to happen? I mean, it looks to me," and the Bible speaks this, "it looks to me like everything's the same as it's been for hundreds and thousands of years." Jeremiah was just prophesying to the work of God, and these people, these impatient locals, were wondering where God was. "Where's all this destruction and judgment that you keep telling us about?" And it's that same kind of ideal today. It's almost like, you know, if your God's real, and why doesn't He rain down fire from heaven? You know, it's like, do you really want Him to rain down fire from heaven? Would you feel good if fire was falling on your head? I mean, it doesn't make any sense, but it's kind of what we get. Verse 16, "As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you. nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. Nor have I desired that woeful day. Now again, I want you to notice how this starts. Jeremiah says, as for me. Guys, our faith, our relationship with God always is eventually, ultimately, going to come down to you and Jesus, the individual, and God the Father. See, we're not going to be judged corporately. There's not going to be, we all get to heaven at the rapture and it's like, here's the Calvary Chapel line, you know, or JesusFellowship.com. You know, there, you ain't go stand in that aisle and we're just all going to get swept in together. And, you know, we know that intellectually, but we need to know that in our heart. Each one of us will stand before the Lord and we will all be judged. First, simply thumbs up, thumbs down. You're saved or you're not saved. If you're saved, you know, then there's rewards according to your works. If you're not saved, I don't care how many works you did. You're none. You're cooked. You're toast for like eternity toast. Each one of us will be rewarded according to his own works. Psalm 62:12, Jeremiah 17:10. We just blew by that one. I think it's interesting here that Jeremiah is speaking from the depth of his true pastor shepherd heart. When I read this, I can relate to what he's saying. He's speaking here from his very soul. He's telling God what God knew already. And that was that he had not moved away from following his God. He'd been loyal. He had been consistent. He had hung in there. He had not ceased in his calling as a shepherd. He had not ceased in his duty before God for what God's called him to. But even as a shepherd, he had not forgotten who was truly leading the flock. Any more than I have forgotten that today. I know full well. This is not my church. Sometimes I want to take a little bit too much a hold of it. God's always quick to remind me. Hey. Whose church is this? Oh, that's right, Lord. And the good thing about that as a pastor, you know, if it sucks, then I can, it's your church, God. You know, I'm just to the under-shepherd here. But you know, on the other side too, he gets all the credit. He gets all the credit for you. I don't get the credit. You aren't my doings. The Lord is. You are his doings. He says here in this verse, you know what came out of my lips. You know, throughout this whole book, and especially here in this passage, we must make note that there's no attempt by Jeremiah to hide any aspect of his life. He's an open book. For Jeremiah, it was a priority to remain right there before the Lord. And that is our choice. That's our position. Will we there stand right before him? Will we live our lives in the full open awareness that he is watching everything we do? Do we live in that respect? God saw everything that Jeremiah did. He heard everything that Jeremiah said. And Jeremiah is simply saying that that was fine with him. Is it fine with you tonight? Is there anything that you would just rather God not see? Is there things that you think that God is not seeing? You know, it's the private stuff. I've always been amazed through the years. There's seems like, and it's not just me, it's this, you know, title. You slap the pastor title on someone, and all of a sudden there's like, oh, here comes a pastor. It's like I'm the principal, you know. I'm the pastor. And there's so much we don't want the pastor to know. Well, dudes, I'm not going to be the one judging you. I'm not going to be the one. I'm not standing there and go, yeah, he's okay, Lord. I'd let him in. You know, yeah, I know him. No, he's bad. Don't let him in. You know, that's not going to happen. At that point, you know, it's just, Me and Jesus, you guys are on your own. So I won't be there for that. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how we care so much about, you know, our people in the fellowship here knowing, or the pastor not knowing something, and we forget that God knows and God saw. Thank God I don't have to see that stuff at least. Oh, man, it freaks me out enough to know it goes on. But he is present. Jeremiah is saying that's just fine. He says, I'm an open book. I have nothing to hide. 17, do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. How many of you guys, God is the terror to you? I mean, many of us live with that relationship with God. Now, don't get me wrong. I really think that a little bit of fear is a good thing with God, because he can thump you. Okay? He can take you out. It's sort of that parental thing, you know? I mean, you admire your dad, you love your dad, but there's a little bit of fear there too, you know, that he could get you. So it's that kind of situation. But many of us just live in fear. And you know, I wish I could tell you you weren't justified, but some of you are justified in that. Why? Because that's the only thing you've ever known of him. Many of us live a life of this constant push and pull with it. We give it to God, our lives. And then we take it back. And then we give it. And then we take it back. And then we kind of struggle over a few finer points and, you know, a couple of pet sins, and we struggle. And so God's always, you know, thumping you. I mean, he's taking you outside. Young man, let's go outside, you know. And or in the women's bathroom, we crack, you know. And I hear that from a lot of men there. Ah! And, you know, and you guys know that there's certain children, and maybe they're yours, that they're getting cracked a lot, you know, and they go through those terrible twos that go into the terrible threes and fours, and you know, start to worry when they reach 18. But you know, lots of times God deals with us in that realm, and so what do we know? We only know fear. That's the relationship we've built with God, one of fear. And if that's what it takes to get you to heaven, that's what he'll do, because he loves you that much. I don't want that. I recognized this early on. I saw the writing on the wall. I don't want to have that relationship with God. I want to have a relationship with him that I can share and talk. And God has always had a very sense of humor with me. He does really squirrely things to teach me things, and I can just hear him laughing, you know, thinking, well, isn't that cool, Tim? And it's like, yeah, oh, whoa, that was cool. You know, does these really far out things. That's the relationship I want with God, and I don't want to have one with fear. But many of us, we get over the hump and we just go right back to our sin, like Israel, and God has to thump us. And then we come back again. Pretty soon we're back to our sin. God thumps you again. Some of us live our whole lives like that. Jeremiah's saying, I don't want that to be our relationship. I don't want you to be a terror to me. He says, you are my hope in the day of doom. You see, Jeremiah saw what was coming. Do you see what's coming? Do you realize that we're living in a day of doom? She's wrapping up, man. It's coming to a close. I mean, anyone who wants, you know, and again, I'm not predicting any dates here. So I'll be writing this down. Not predicting dates. Okay? But I can tell you one thing. We're on the edge. We're getting close. And if you're kind of banking that you got plenty of time and that you're going to grow old and gray and retire in Florida, don't bank on it. Lord's coming quickly. Jeremiah had staked his life upon the fact that God and his word was a real issue. It was a real thing. I mean, I wonder, you are my hope in the day of doom. I wonder how many of us can truly make that same bold declaration tonight. Is God our hope in that? Or is our hope the money we have in the bank, the canned goods we have stashed in the basement, you know, the deer rifles we have on the walls, you know, semi-automatic. And you know. Because you know what? I don't think it's going to go down that way. It's not going to go down as you think. Your hope better be in the Lord. For Jeremiah, it was all upon God. And I tell you, we're living in that doom. Verse 18, let them be ashamed who persecute me. But do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. Whoa! All of a sudden, Jeremiah kind of loses it. Kill them, God, kill them! You know, I can relate to that. One of the good thing about it is the Bible has never attempted to kind of sweep under the rug the humanity of God's chosen servants. Peter denied Jesus. King David. Big mistakes. Moses got angry, struck the rock twice. On and on and on, the stories go down. Jeremiah wants and is trying to have the attitude of lovingness, but I tell you, they're on him all the time. This is a, you know, we're kind of reading this guy's mail. I mean, he's talking to God here. Do you ever tell God you're mad? Well, first of all, he knows it already. So Jeremiah here, he's speaking his heart. But Jeremiah, the way he's approaching God here, he's you know, pushing the whole mess across the table and say, here you go, God. And if you look, one thing that has always been a important attribute of every prophet and evangelist and teacher and servant of God throughout all of Scripture, they have one important attribute, and that was they always were quick to get out of God's way. I think that's an important thing. I've learned, you know, stay out of God's way. They, each one of them knew that the answer to their safety and their success was what? To not lean upon their own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. They knew, the other half of that verse, the answer was to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with half your heart. Three quarters, nine tenths? No, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Oh, doesn't all of a sudden that's just this huge tidal wave across our lives, doesn't it? It's like, I want you to stop and think for a minute. What in your life are you trying to grasp and grapple with, and you're trying to understand, why would God do this? Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And aren't you glad, really? I know it's hard to admit, because then you're kind of in trouble for all the weeks that follow. Aren't you kind of glad that that's the case, that God knows more than us? God's more powerful than us. God's more dependable than us. God's more faithful. God's more knowledgeable. Far-reaching, far-knowing, all-knowing, everywhere at once. Scripture refers to God in so many, with different names. Each one of them calling us to have this dependency upon Him, to put Him in that situation. God has this very constant and intricate involvement in our lives, and He does everything to communicate that will. Many people believe that God came down here and, okay, I'll give it you Christians enough slack to believe that God came down here and created all this, because it's way too miraculous and far out to have evolved, you know. And I'll give you that much. But, you know, He came down and He put the world in a spin and then He split. And He's gone. He's going to come back someday to see what kind of mess we've made of things. But until then, you're on your own. That's what many people think. 1 John 2:1 says that the Lord is our attorney. Hebrews 12:2 says He's the author and the finisher of our faith. That means He's the framer. Okay, framed her up, and He's going to finish it off too. Isaiah 9:6 says He's our counselor. Our counselor. Wow. That means you could go to God and you won't get any bill. That works pretty good, doesn't it? And this is a God who knows what holds atoms together in molecules and keeps them from flying all apart. That, what is that stuff again, Josh? What's the strong force? Yeah. He knows what the strong force is.
We can't even come up with a creative name.
It's a strong force.
Yep.
Romans 11:26 says he's our deliverer. 1 Timothy 2:5 says he's our mediator. Guys, he's our mediator, our lawyer, our counselor, the author of our faith. This is just the tip of the iceberg. If you have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, that's where I get all this groovy stuff. Just go in the back. Look up names of Jesus. The list is yay long. Now think about it. Realize that in many times in our life, we are walking down the hall of life. Door number one, God Almighty, creator of the universe, counselor. You know, none here, Bob Smith, PhD counselor. Oh, I'm going to go to Bob. Creator of the universe, Bob. And when we link in that church, oh, that's stupid. Well, then why do we do it? Why do we do it? Because door number one, the guy behind that door has all the answers. Why do we do it? I dare say because we're afraid of one who has all the answers. Because we think he might tell us something that we don't really want to hear. Challenge us on where we're standing. Take something that we held so dear, we kept in our pocket for years and years, and it's all shiny and it's our favorite thing. You say, give it up. Oh, it's my favorite thing, God. It's shiny. That's your problem. You got to give it up. I think I'm going to go talk to Bob. And Bob would say, you know, what is the shiny thing, you know? Jeremiah was seeking God here to intervene. That's a good place to be. He was seeking for God to be his counselor and his mediator and his deliverer. God was calling the shots here, and Jeremiah knew it. I think the fact that he knew that God was calling the shots, that simple little prerequisite could have had a great deal to do with why God chose Jeremiah to do this job and not the guy down the road. So let me tell you something. Your answer to doing great things with God is not to be in Jesus Fellowship School of Ministry. Yeah, that's like that's your ticket to paradise, right? It's not to be able to speak Hebrew and Greek and Latin or go to Dallas Seminary, whatever it is. It's between you and God and the call upon your life and the trust the fact that He is calling you and stepping out and saying, yes, Lord, I see that there is a gap. Choose me. I'll step forward. But be prepared. That can be an expensive endeavor. Great joys. Fantastic highs. And very dark days. And painful situations. Jeremiah, I mean, if any story in the Bible would tell us that, Jeremiah would. Hey, Jeremiah, you never get to get married. Why? Because you're going to serve me. No kids. You'll never get to be a parent. No one's going to listen to you. You're going to spend your whole life ministering and, on the vast scale, no one's ever going to really listen to you. Oh, well, thanks for telling me that up front, Lord. Verse 19 says, thus the Lord said to me. Here God steps up to speak. Go and stand. Now, I want you to notice too, but I got to mention this. Notice he's really carrying on. He's getting very philosophical and very flowery and all the rest. And he's like, speaking in all these great poetic terms to God. And God doesn't go, there now. It'll be okay, Jeremiah. Come on, sit down, man. Relax. Here, have some coffee. Look, the very first time he speaks, he tells him to go do something. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand at the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah came in and by which they all go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. So, make your circuit there, sit in all of them, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter in by these gates. Now, the specific gate that he refers to here at the beginning, we don't have any idea. It's not known. And it really doesn't matter, because the point here is for Jeremiah to now, are you ready for this? To step into the public arena. To step out there in the big bad world and declare the words of God. And many of you are like, oh, oh. You don't think God would make me do that, do you? Because I tell you, for many of us, nothing could be more fearful than that. And you know, for a lot of us, it doesn't have to be a pulpit. Doesn't have to be some corner soapbox that he's calling us to either. For many of us, it can be simply a very paralyzing fear with the thought of sharing the word of God with a neighbor, a coworker, even a friend. Some of us, that's enough to make our knees weak. By the way, I want to tell you guys something. There is not and never has been one single time that I have ever been behind a pulpit to preach to a group that I haven't been afraid. Just so that you know that. In fact, I probably should worry when I get to the point that I'm not afraid anymore. What really freaks you out is when I got to go preach to people I don't know. I'll be doing that in July. Got to preach a couple of churches I don't know who they are. That's always a weird situation because you guys, I kind of know your sense of humor. It's kind of a scary thing. But other churches you don't know, you know, you could make some crack and they're like, oh, you know, and stomp out, you know, and it's like, oh, that was probably over the top. But I need to tell you guys something, that Jeremiah is not alone in this directive, and it's not just because, well, dude, that was Jeremiah. That was Paul the Apostle. There is not one person in here who's born again. If you're not born again, you'll be saved this. But if you're born again, you're saved, you know the Lord, everybody in here is each one of us, sooner or later, going to be called to speak the word for the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth the light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. With your life and with your words, there's going to come a day. You say, but I don't really know very much. Hey, you know God saved you. Sometimes your testimony is better than the idiot is like, well, in the Latin it says, you know, and you just lost the guy, right? The simple gospel message. The Bible says there's power in that gospel message. He died for you. He was resurrected. He lives. He overcame death. He did this for you. You can be saved. He did it all. You just must receive him there. It's the gospel message. That was really difficult. I couldn't say it the same way twice. Doesn't matter. Some of you are off to trying to memorize the four spiritual laws track, you know. You got the little bridge, the stick men, you know, and those little things in there. How's that go? You know, look, dude, Jesus loves you. He's the one and he can fix it and he can deal with this. You just need to turn your life over to him. No, it ain't going to be easy, but it's really a far out road. And it's the only way for me. It's what gets me up in the morning. What's getting you up in the morning? You know? Verse 21 says, thus says the Lord, take heed to yourself and bear no burden on... This is the Lord's directive through Jeremiah, by the way, to everybody at the gate. Take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. Ten Commandments. Now you need to realize that the point in which Jeremiah is speaking to Israel, they were still under the law. This is before Christ came and fulfilled that law. But many, if not, you know, most of the directives in the law that God had given Israel at that time was absolutely wholly ignored. Man has always had this innate ability to listen to the word of God without ever hearing it. to hold the word of God in our hands without ever following it. That's not a new ability. That's not just 2005. That's been maybe 2005 BC that was going on. All the way back to Eve in the garden. Yeah, I heard what you said, God. I'm going to do something else. The people, I'm sure, had probably heard it for years. As we've emphasized seemingly every Wednesday, these people who Jeremiah and God, for that matter, was addressing, these were religious folks. These were churchgoers. This was mom and pop Wisconsin. Dunn County, right? You know? And these were the people who held a facsimile, at least, of religiosity in their lives. They were good moral folk, or so they thought. That's who this was addressed to. So these people were not ignorant to the existence of Jehovah God or the commands upon their lives. They knew they were truly without excuse. And yet, both them and us today can't seem to get beyond this point where the Word of God is merely a theory. You know, we hold it up as God's directions. It's a good idea. It's an idyllic spiritual postcard. I mean, he didn't actually expect us to do that, did he? Yes. Yes, he did. Jeremiah was spreading out the facts before them. He was laying all of his cards on the table. And one could wish that God and Jeremiah was doing this, you know, for the purpose of redemption. At least, if only for a few. They're laying it out there so some people would have this epiphany moment. But in reality, from what we get out of the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah for that matter, as well as historical history from what we know about the events that would soon transpire here, very, very few, if any, heeded the words of Jeremiah. What Jeremiah is giving here ultimately only served as evidence of their guilt on Judgment Day. Again, Scripture clearly tells us that mankind is without excuse. Romans 1:20. All of us in this room are most definitely without excuse. And we can't say, you know, I just didn't know. Sure you did. Sure you did. They knew. We know. And oftentimes we try to keep ourselves in some sort of pseudo-ignorant state, believing somehow when we get there we're just going to go, oh, sorry, God, I just didn't know. You know, I was a pygmy in the jungle. It didn't, never heard. You know, he's not going to buy that. He knows. We know. And I'm not trying to be flippant or cruel when I tell you that even in this room or within the sound of my voice tonight, there will be people who will only hear my words being recorded back to them at the judgment seat when it's too late. When you try to claim somehow you didn't know, and God's going to go, let's go to the tape. And in all, the only thing you're going to hear after you hear my voice on tape is that large flushing sound. And you're gone. And that's a reality. Some, these words and the words that you receive from the Word of God is the sound of redemption. It's the song of abundance. It's the path to abundant and eternal life. But for many of us, it is our death sentence. It is the hammer and the nail and our spiritual coffin. And Jesus has much said so. That's why some people are very uncomfortable around you, Christian. You're freaking them out. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They got a plan. They're going to claim ignorant. Didn't know. Please, I beg you to read the Word of God and understand that that will not hold up in court. It will not hold up in court. Verse 23 says, but they did not obey nor incline their ear, but they made their neck stiff, that they may not hear nor receive instruction. As I've said, guys, the Word of God has one of two effects upon an individual. Either the one presented here, verse 23, or we break before our Creator. We bend the knee before the clear picture of who and what we are, as well as the redemption that's being offered this disaster called Tim. One of two things. These folks, and sadly to say the vast majority of everyone who has followed for the past 3,000 to 4,000 years, they failed to receive, they failed to obey. In fact, they adamantly refused to obey. Most of the time, the things we do, we know they're wrong. We know we shouldn't do them, and we do them anyway. It's rebellion, the sin of rebellion. They planted their feet in their pride and in their stubborn heart. Verse 24, and it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates in this city on the Sabbath day, but to hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work in it, if you'll do what I'm saying, he says, then shall enter the gates of the city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding on chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. Sound good, doesn't it? 27. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden through it, when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates. I shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Let me see. Any problem understanding A and B here? Even after all, I mean, here we are, wrapping up 17 chapters. All this way, God is saying, this was coming. I mean, pestilence, plague, destruction, you know, all these terrible things. Even after that, he's saying, if you just pull it together, we can change things. It's not too late. And let me tell you something. If you're here tonight and your life is in a shambles, it's not too late. It's not too late. Still breathing? Check your pulse. Yes, pulse. God's good. I'm still alive. You're still in the game then. Okay? How about tomorrow? Maybe. Maybe you'd still be in the game tomorrow. Next week? Possibly. Next month? Next year? I just want to get a little more sin in first, and then I'll come back. Maybe. I don't know. But I read this, and this is a really simple message. See, you cannot get past the very, very critical element of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, certainly in this chapter today, the very, very critical element here that God is asking His people for obedience. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't get out your grace flag and start flying your grace flag. Pastor Grace, you know that I absolutely believe and preach grace. You cannot also realize that that grace is an opportunity for you to obey. You're going to screw up enough, you know, without even trying, without you thinking, I probably shouldn't do this. Well, sounds good, I'm going to do it anyway. Obedience. It's an absolute element of the Christian walk, and you cannot deny it. It's so easy these days to over-spiritualize the Word of God, and we can kind of look at it again all esoterically, you know. We see it as, oh, it's a nice guideline, a mark to shoot for. I want to be a good person. No, you don't. No, you don't. Remember, heart of man is what? Yes. And you know, I had to throw in that word desperately. It's not like heart of man is bad. It's like, yeah, it's bad. No, heart of man, desperately wicked. I mean, what kind of adjectives could he use worse? Desperately wicked. You know? God gave direction in Scripture, and hey, guess what? He actually expects us to follow it. And I can guarantee you tonight, you certainly need to do that in order to stand in that place, that light of His blessing, in the within the sound of His voice. This chapter, this issue, once again, in the book of Jeremiah, was not an issue and is not tonight an issue of believing in God. It's an issue, or rather, of obeying Him. They believed in God. If you're probably here tonight, even if you're not born again, you probably believe in God. Or why are you here? You know, I just wanted coffee and there's a whole bunch of people here. Yeah, that's a pretty good excuse. But otherwise, you probably believe in God, right? You're here. You're just trying to come to this whole Jesus thing. You know, the G word's cool, but the J word, oh. You know, you're trying to make heads or tails of this. It wasn't an issue of believing in God. It was an issue of obeying God. You see, and that's the difference today that we are facing in this generation, that, you know, wide chasm, Grand Canyon, between believing in Him and believing on Him. Believing in Him's like, yeah, He exists. So what? There are going to be plenty of people, everyone by that time in hell, that will believe in Him. Believing in Him, in His existence, will do you no good whatsoever. And except make you a fool. I mean, you know, the Bible says you're not really going to have a lot of conversation in hell, but if you did, you're going to run into somebody in hell and they're going to go, dude, you knew He existed and you're here? You are the stupidest of stupid. And guess what? Now you get to spend eternity thinking about how stupid you were. And really, what else are you going to think about? Stupid, stupid, stupid. I knew He existed. And what did I do? I just kept going on, you know, not listening, not being obedient. And now I get like, you know, weeping, gnashing of teeth forever because I was just too stupid to think that sin was going to fulfill me. That'll fulfill you with pain, regret, and disease. That's what sin's going to give you. And many of you, I'm sorry, I didn't hear the amen. Some of you, you carry them scars, you know. But you got a testimony, don't you? I pray you never have to have that testimony. I'm not interested. Don't you think that if we could go back, we would do things differently? We'd not smoke all that dope, and maybe I'd be able to think a little, I'd be able to remember things a little bit better. There's people that you pray to God you never run into again as long as you live. There's things you put into your body that you don't know how you lived through that. You didn't think that did any harm to you? That's a great testimony of the pain of sin and what it's like to live without Jesus. Words are cheap, guys. Talk's easy. Let's remember something. And if you're new around this church, let me make it a corporate statement. I believe in God's grace. As long as you're breathing, He'll always take you back. Scars and all, He'll take you back. I believe in grace and I'm so thankful for it because there isn't any of us here that could stand in His light without His grace. So yes, we're a grace church.
But we're also an holiness church. You know that word holy? Be ye holy as I am holy. That's a life like His. That's seeking to live in this flesh in holiness. Holiness is not found at those certain internet sites you like to go to. That's not holiness. Grace? Maybe, but it's not holiness. The relationship you have with your girlfriend or boyfriend, is it holy? See, this is where we take out the grace flag and we wave it. And, hey, brother, I'm under grace. And Paul already covered that when he says grace is not an excuse to sin. See, grace is that thing to go, I cannot believe you not nuking me right here on the spot, God. And I will never, ever do that again and mean it. But are we a dog that has returned to our vomit? The Lord wants obedience. What is going to happen to Israel here did not happen because they did not believe. It didn't happen because they were, these pagan people that didn't know the name of God. It didn't happen because they failed to go to church. It didn't happen because they failed to sacrifice. It didn't happen for any of those things. It happened because they failed to obey God. And grace or no grace, the clock ran out. And literally there was hell to pay. Do not push holiness away from your life. Because it will be you who one day realizes the cost, either in this life or the hereafter, what holiness means. Do you love Jesus tonight? Then be like Him. Do you love the Lord tonight? Then be like Him. Be holy as I am holy. Let's pray.